you're on Google Groups, if you want an electronic copy. So let's begin our time together with a word of prayer as people are going to be coming in for the first few minutes, and we'll review just a little bit. So let's pray. Holy Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to come and meet together, to gather around your word, to sit at the feet of our Savior, to choose the better way to listen, to hear. But Father, we acknowledge that we cannot learn, we cannot know apart from your grace and mercy upon us to give us ears to hear and eyes to see Christ in the pages of Scripture. We can't know and believe unless you give us the gift of faith and understanding. We pray that you might give us that this morning. And I pray, Father, that in this ancient blessing that Jacob gives to his son Joseph, I pray that you would help us to see Christ, to learn, to grow, and not just to have knowledge that puffs us up, but, Father, that we would have faith to believe that builds both us up and encourages us in our relationships with each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to go back into our study of the book of Genesis. We are nearing the end. We are in the second to last chapter. We're in the midst of Genesis chapter 49. So turn there in your Bibles. It's our fifth week in our study of Genesis 49, where, again, remember the context. Genesis 49, we have the final words of Jacob to each of his 12 sons, those generations that came from him. And we've already looked at the introduction and Jacob's blessing to all six of his sons by Leah, and that would be, you know, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and the rest. And then all four, we've gone through all four of the sons of the handmaid, so that's 10 sons down, and we have two to go. So again, I will invite you in your mind to join that scene that we've been talking about as we open up Genesis 49, as we gather with all of these 12 brothers around the bed of Jacob to hear his final words to his sons. And we said, and it tells us in the beginning and at the end of the chapter, that these are words of prophecy telling them what will happen to them in the days to come. He specifically says that. And words of final blessing, we specifically read that at the end of the chapter. Words of final blessing as they are granted their portions from Jacob. So I put at the top of your note sheet, I try to every week, where we've been, so you can see where we are in the overall outline of this chapter. And this week, we are getting to Jacob's favorite sons. Next week, we'll kind of talk about that concept of being a favorite son or a favorite child. But this week we're going to get into the two sons by his beloved wife, Rachel. Those are Joseph and Benjamin. And we're going to start with Rachel's firstborn son, Joseph, this morning. And we're going to get through him. So this is Roman numeral number 11. And it is Joseph, the most blessed brother. You have that in there. There's no blanks to fill. I just provided that. So remember where we've been in our study, and we've talked about it many times. We've already talked about how Rachel had this fleshly outward reaction to earthly circumstances that she didn't like, that frustrated her, that saddened her. That was a real struggle in her life, that she was barren and she couldn't have children. And her heart's desire, her heart's longing was focused on this hope for the blessing of life that would be formed in her body. This hope of blessing of life that can only come from God. And remember, we talked about how she attempted to obtain that blessing through her own efforts, through her own fleshly and outward and earthly means, according to the cultural circumstances of the time around her and her position in the world. She tried to manipulate it. So, well, I'm going to have kids somehow, some way, I'm going to do it through my handmaid. We talked about that. And I fear that when I've talked about it, I may have come across a little bit too hard on Rachel. But In this account of the birth of Joseph, as we read that, we're going to see that Rachel has grown, that Rachel has come to see and to realize that those fleshly efforts we talked about, they did not obtain the blessing and the life that she longed for. She was still empty, even though her plan worked, even though she got what she thought she wanted. And here in this birth of Joseph, she acknowledges the truth that we all have to acknowledge, that true blessing and true life only comes from the Lord. It can't come from our efforts or our fleshly plans or schemes. It has to come from God, or as she says, the Lord, translated Yahweh, that personal covenant-keeping name of God, that God who spoke his true word of blessing to Abraham and his descendants. So the account of Joseph's birth, flip back there, is found in Genesis chapter 30. It's in verses 22 through 24. And as I read it, I want you to notice that the emphasis, as opposed to the last times Rachel spoke about having a child, now the emphasis is not on Rachel. It's not on Rachel's work. It's not on Rachel's conflict with her sister that she talked about when she was naming the other kids. No, this time the emphasis of this passage is firmly set upon God, upon the Lord, upon Yahweh, and his work and God's blessing. So look at Genesis chapter 30, 22 through 24. It says this: "Then God remembered Rachel, and God gave heed to her and opened her womb. So she conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' She named him Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord, may Yahweh give me another son.'" So the name Joseph literally means Jehovah, Yahweh, has added, has blessed. Rachel finally learns here that what this verse makes evident, that God remembered Rachel in mind, God heard her prayers, that God opened her womb, that God took away her reproach, that God added to her, had given her the blessing of a son, Joseph. And Rachel immediately prays that God would continue to bless, that God would continue to add, that God would continue to give. And Joseph, this baby that she had longed for her whole life, this little Joseph was the embodiment of God's adding, of God's blessing upon her life. And it was this was a little life in and of itself, right? So Rachel, remember, had spent years longing for and praying for and crying for, and remember, even demanding from Jacob, working and scheming to bear a child. And remember in Genesis 31, at the beginning of the chapter, we read that she cried to Jacob, "Give me children or I what? Or else I die." That's how intense she was about it and focused she was on it. And Jacob's response is interesting. He says to her, "Am I in the place of God, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" So then Joseph came, and Rachel finally acknowledged that Jacob couldn't give her children. She finally acknowledged she herself couldn't give her children through her schemes. No, the blessing of being fruitful only came from God. Jacob said, I'm not God. I'm not God. God has withheld from you the fruit of the womb. But with Joseph, he did not. He made her womb fruitful. So it's no wonder that when now we flip to Genesis 49, verse 22, go back there, Jacob begins his blessing upon Joseph by identifying him as first, this is subpoint A under Roman numeral number point, a fruitful branch, a fruitful branch. So look at verse 22. He says, "Joseph is a fruitful branch, a fruitful branch by a spring. Its branches hang over a wall. So I want to observe with you three things about this verse. And we start with number one, Joseph's picture. Joseph's picture here is very simple. It's the first part of verse 22. He says, Joseph is a fruitful branch. Now, not only is Joseph himself, we talked about, the fruit of the womb that Rachel had longed for, the blessing of life that could only come from God, the creator and sustainer of all life, here, Jacob, in this final blessing, portrays Joseph in this picture as being a fruitful branch. That is, Joseph is not just a fruit. Joseph is a branch that is fruit-producing. Now, Joseph, the blessing of life, that, remember, his name means Jehovah has added, is now himself a producer of blessing and life, by which there is adding. Again, that's by and through Jehovah. So this was evident to all the brothers. Remember, all the brothers are there. They're with them. They're hearing this with Joseph around the bed of Jacob. That Joseph was the fruit of the womb, remember, that they had rejected, that they had sold into the slavery of Egypt. But God made Joseph fruitful in the land of his affliction. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what Joseph told us happened. If you go to Genesis 41:52, remember, Joseph is raised up, and Joseph is given a wife, and Joseph starts to bear children. And in one of those children, he names his second son Ephraim. And it says, he named the second Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. And remember that this is a declaration that was made before the years of famine came. All right, this is still in the times of plenty. Joseph's fruitfulness by the power of God was made even more evident after the famine came. So when Joseph, remember, the brothers come, you remember the story, I don't have to go through the whole thing, but when the brothers are there in front of him guilty and expecting the wrath of this ruler upon them that they don't know is their brother. Remember Joseph, remember we talked about how he was overcome with compassion. Through tears of love, he tells his brothers in Genesis 45, 5 and 7, I'll just read it to you. He says, now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land. So Joseph himself was a fruitful branch that produced and added blessing and added life in a world that was marked by famine and that was marked by death. And this was only because of what Joseph emphasized, just like his mother Rachel emphasized before him at his birth. Joseph emphasized the same thing. He said, God sent me. God preserved for you. God kept you alive, a remnant. God delivered you by a great deliverance. God has made me ruler. Joseph emphasized that the source of the blessing, the source of the life, the source of the fruit was God, just like Rachel did at his birth. And that is seen in the next observation. So now we're on number two under the first point, which is Joseph's place. Joseph's place. Look at the next part of verse 22. It says, he's not only a fruitful branch, right? But Jacob emphasizes Joseph's place next as a fruitful branch. He says, Joseph is a fruitful branch by a spring. Now, we all have a lot of plant experts in our church, but we all know the basics. We all know that plants need water just to live. If you just want to have a plant that's living, you need the water. Without a water source, a plant will die. Those plants, though, that are by a continual water source will not only live, but they will grow tall and strong. I remember when I first got married to Christine, one of the projects that I did to try to impress her dad, it didn't work often, was we planted trees alongside the side of his property. And when we planted them, I could pick them up with one hand. They were very tiny. They were little spiral willows. And those trees grow fast. And we planted them in a whole row down the line, and they began to grow. And now if you go and look at them, they're super tall. But the tallest ones, the strongest ones, are right next to the drainage ditch where that water is. They grow the tallest. And here we're not just talking about life, though. We're not just talking about a living plant. We're talking about fruit. And a tree that produces fruit must have water, and lots of it. Why? Because the fruit that you eat and you enjoy, whether you realize or not, is mostly made up of water. Fruit such as apricots, blueberries, oranges, peaches, pineapples, plums, raspberries, according to my internet research, contain over 80% water. You go to the melons, though, cantaloupes, watermelon, they're over 90% water, whether you believe it or not. So without water, you don't have life. Without water, you certainly don't have fruit. But here, where there is an abundant source of water, there's not only abundant life, there is abundant fruit. So Jacob declares that Joseph is not just a fruitful branch. He's saying, you're a fruitful branch by a spring. That spring is the Lord, is Yahweh himself. How was the fruit of Joseph produced in the womb of Rachel? It was because God did it. How was the fruit of blessing produced in the life of Joseph? Joseph told you. It was because God did it. So the same answer is here, that the spring is the Lord God himself. And as we studied the life of Joseph, how many times did we read in the accounts of all the horrible things that happened to him? The Lord was with him, and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. Go back and read it again. How many times did Joseph acknowledge when he was given the opportunity, it's not in me, Pharaoh, God will give. God has told. God has shown. God has determined. God will do this quickly. If you read the account of what he says to Pharaoh, he talks about God over and over again. He's saying, God has made me fruitful, if I can help you. Don't miss what Joseph acknowledges. Joseph was blessed and had life, and Joseph was able to produce blessing and to produce life in abundance because of God and God alone. He didn't say, God has made me really smart. That's kind of giving God credit, but kind of jumping in there at the end. No, he's saying God can do it. All the glory goes to God. And the same is true for you and every person that's ever been born. If you would be blessed, if you would have life, if you would have a fruitful life, then there's only one source. There's only one spring. And there's only one way. And I know what you're thinking, because I was thinking the same thing when I read this. I thought of Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is about the Lord, his word, his promises. What does he say? It says in Psalm 1:1 that blessed or happy, blessed is to be fruitful. Blessed is the person who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But what? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. There's the source. And in his law, he meditates day and night. What will he be like? It tells us in Psalm 1:3, he will be like a tree planted by streams of living water. Well, I added living. Streams of water. Which yields its fruit in its season. and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Sounds like Joseph, right? In other words, if you would be that blessed man, that blessed woman, that blessed person of Psalm 1, you're like Joseph. Do you want to be blessed? Do you want to produce fruit in your life? Then I encourage you, brother and sister, go to the source of life and blessing. Where can the source of life and blessing be found? You know, go to the spring. Go to his word. Delight in his law. Meditate on it day and night. And the promise of God to you is that the result will be a firmly planted life, a fruitful life, a blessed life. And such a life will be evident and will be observable from the outside. It'll be effectual in this world, such that you can be a blessing to other people. And that's kind of the focus of the third observation back in Jacob's blessing to Joseph in Genesis 49. So we'll turn back and look at that. This is the third point. The third P word's a little bit obscure, but I had to make it fit. Joseph's procurability. Procurability. I hear some of you scoffing. It is a word. Look at the last part of Jacob's picture of Joseph as a fruitful branch in verse 22. We just saw that the place of this fruitful branch is by a spring of water. But look now at the reach of this fruitful branch, the accessibility of this fruitful branch. It says, its branches hang over a wall. Here's a statement that is not so much about the place of Joseph as a fruitful branch, but the procurability of the fruit that Joseph produces. So think about this picture. We have a wall here. What are walls for? Well, walls are for separation. They're for designating ownership of one piece of property from another piece of property. They're about accessibility to that piece of property. People tend to wall off areas that are personal to them, that are private. You wall off things that are valuable to you and you want to protect. So this picture is of a landowner who has a value. What does he have a value? Well, I got a valuable fruit tree that's right by a well-watered property. It's fed by a spring, and it's now separated by this wall from being openly accessible to everyone else. This is my fruit tree. Now, in my house, we don't have a big garden, but we do have a plot of red raspberries bushes in our yard. It's along the fence, right? People that walk down the sidewalk in front of my house, they don't have the right or permission to walk into my backyard, into my fenced-in area, and start picking raspberries. If that happened, I would come out and say, "Hi, who are you? Could you please leave?" Those raspberries are very special to my daughters, one daughter in particular who kind of oversees them. They're her raspberries. They're for my children. But a raspberry bush grows big and it grows fast. And if those bushes grow so big that the raspberry branches reach over my fence and that fruit is bulging out over onto the other side, now it is accessible to those people that are outside of my family. The family for whom that fruit was produced in the first place. And now those walking by on the sidewalk can say, "Oh, raspberries, they're right here. Let's grab some as we go by. We can partake of this fruit." And I'm not going to run out there. I don't care. If I didn't want that, I should have cut them back. No, I let them go. They're now accessible. They spilled out into areas that the general public has access to. So again, the brothers listening to this blessing surrounding Jacob's bed, they saw with their eyes, they heard with their ears the declaration of Joseph himself that this is just what God had done in the life of Joseph. As we already noted, Joseph declared in Genesis 45:7 to his brothers, he said, "God sent me here for a purpose. God sent me before you to preserve for you descendants of Jacob, a remnant on the earth. God sent me before to keep you alive by a great deliverance, according to his covenant promises to Abraham and his descendants. Here we note that God has made Joseph fruitful for his children, the children of Israel, to preserve the life of his people in the midst of famine and death. A people, remember, who were called out from the other people, who were separated ones. That's what Hebrews meant. Remember, to be a Hebrew is to be a called out one. They were walled off, personal property of God. But by the work and the grace of God, the fruitfulness of Joseph's branch hung over that wall, and the entire world was able to eat of the same fruit physically, to be kept alive by that the same great deliverance of God. So in Genesis 41:57, we read that the people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. So we see what the brothers saw, that God, in his abundant kindness and grace, has produced such an abundance of fruit, of blessing, of life in the beloved son of Israel, that the branch reaches out beyond the wall that separated Jew and Gentile. And in the beloved son, the blessing that was inaccessible before, it was inaccessible to the Gentiles, is now accessible. We can now take and eat of Jesus Christ and be blessed and live forever. It's Romans 1:16-17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." There's the fruit. It says to the Jew first, yeah, the children, and also to the Greek, those who weren't children but now are. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous one will live by faith." So the word of God, remember, which was a blessing and a life to Abraham and his descendants. Remember, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He had the faith. He was the righteous one that would live by faith. That same word of truth is now accessible and procurable by Gentiles. And the blessed promise is the same promise that the righteous one will live, that is, will be blessed by faith. It hasn't changed. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in the living Word, who is the ultimate beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this is the first picture that Jacob uses in his blessing of in Genesis 49. So we now move to the second picture, which is another branch, another piece of wood, but it's a branch that has been cut and shaped and bent and turned into now be a firm bow. A firm bow. So Jacob moves from a picture of what Joseph's current state is. That is, Joseph, you are currently a fruitful branch where there's no conflict. There was no conflict in that picture. It was all gravy. It was all fruit. Now we move to a picture of Joseph's past state, which involves bows and archers and arms in verses 23 and 24. And here we got conflict. Let's read it. It says, "The archers provoked him and shot at him and were hostile toward him, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel." So these two verses are in the past tense about three different parties taking three different actions, which we will look at in three different subpoints in relation to the picture that is overarching all of it, the picture of the archer's bow. And the first is that, number one, provoked by the bow of others. Joseph was provoked by the bow of others. Look back with me at verse 23. It says, "The archers provoked him and shot at him and were hostile towards him." Now, obviously an archer is someone who uses a bow and arrow. And when they shoot an arrow, it arcs. That's why they call them archers, to hit its target. Jacob here does not identify who the archers are specifically. So we will simply identify them as others. We know that they are someone apart from Joseph, other than Joseph. Jacob does, however, identify three actions that these other archers take in relation to Joseph. So let's look at them a little bit closer. So the first one is, it says, the archers provoked him. Provoked him. And the Hebrew translated provoked is only found here in Genesis, but it means to be or to show bitterness. Bitterness. You know, the next time we see that word in Scripture is not until Exodus, and it's used to describe, what do you think? How the Egyptians treated the Israelite slaves. It says that they made their lives bitter. That's that term of provoked. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they violently had them perform as slaves. The NASB doesn't really communicate the idea of that, that you see more in the ESV. The ESV says, the archers bitterly attacked him. If you have a King James Version, it shows it too. It says, the archers sorely grieved him. Here is the description here of how these archers attacked Joseph. And they did it savagely, and they did it bitterly. Okay? Next, we have a description that the archers shot at him. And here we see now the goal of these archers who were attacking Joseph. Now, obviously, archers shoot at things that they want to what? To kill. And that was the goal of the others that were shooting at Joseph, that were bitterly attacking Joseph. The goal is to kill him, to end his life, his blessing. So the third aspect is, it says, the archers were hostile towards Joseph. And the Hebrew word translated hostile is satam, S-A-T-A-M. It looks like Satan. And it means to hate. It means to bear a grudge, to persecute, but mostly to hate. And there we see the motivation of why the others bitterly and savagely attacked Joseph with the intent to kill Joseph. It was because they were motivated out of hatred for Joseph. Now remember where we are as this is being declared. We're in a room filled with all these brothers listening to the same thing. Jacob is declaring this blessing to Joseph in the presence of those brothers. But friends, they're not wondering who the others are when they hear this. Because the brothers would have known that they had been part of that group of other archers. Because we already read the story. We already did the study. We know from Genesis 37:4 when we read, Joseph's brothers saw that their father loved Joseph more than all his brothers, and so they hated Joseph and could not speak to Joseph on friendly terms. There they are, motivated by hate. Genesis 37:19, we read of their plan to kill him and throw him into one of the pits before they sold him into the bitterness of slavery. They were the ones that shot at him. They were the ones that actually spilled the blood of a goat to cover their lies. This was the ultimate betrayal. They not only declared him dead and gone, then they went on to live their lives as if he truly was dead and gone. In their heads and hearts, they believed that he was dead and gone. And Joseph began his life as a slave in a foreign land. And that life, friends, was marked by bitter struggle, by betrayal after betrayal, by oppression after oppression. Because his brothers, we see, weren't the only archers as we keep reading the account of his life. They weren't the only ones that shot at Joseph. Remember Potiphar's wife? Potiphar's wife literally hunted Joseph day after day after day, taking shots at him and then setting Potiphar against him with lies and false accusations that sent Joseph down into even deeper darkness and a more bitter place of the king's dungeon. And then those that were in the prison that Joseph served, remember, he helped them, and the cupbearer forgot about them, and they left him to rot in the dungeon. And when you look at Joseph's life, and you think about our culture in comparison, you look at Joseph, you think just one of the horrible events of Joseph's past, how his brothers treated him, say. The injustices that he suffered, the oppressions, the betrayals, the bad turns. That would be enough to end any person. It would send most people in our culture into a life of bitterness and depression and rage and violence and outright rejection of God's promises of blessing and life. But Jacob points out here in this blessing, in this next part of the blessing, that does not mark Joseph. What does mark Joseph? Number two, about the bow again. Joseph's bow persisted with the bow of his own. This is verse 24. The first part of verse 24 moves from the other archers that had attacked Joseph to Joseph himself as an archer. It says, but his bow remained firm and his arms were agile. And I was reading this and I'm thinking, if I'm getting shot at by archers and I've got my own bow, I'm probably going to shoot back, maybe, right? Because if you're going to shoot at me, I'm going to shoot at you. Or at least I'm going to run and hide from those arrows that are coming down. But friends, when we think about Joseph's life in our study, Joseph never shot back at his brothers. Joseph never hid from his brothers, except for a time for God's purposes, you know, hiding his identity. But he revealed himself. He came out. Remember that he was going out there. The moment of his betrayal, remember we went back and studied that Joseph was going to find his brothers out of obedience to his father, to bring them a word from their father for their blessing and for their good. And it was in that context that his brothers attacked him with hatred and planned to kill him and sold him into bitterness. So what did Joseph do as declared by Jacob in this blessing? It says Joseph's bow remained firm. And that Hebrew word that's translated firm just means constant. It means enduring. And in other words, these are words that we use to describe being faithful, right? Constant, enduring. Jacob acknowledges here that Joseph had a bow himself, and that Joseph could have used that bow to attack those who hated him, to attack those who bitterly oppressed him, to attack those who wanted to kill him. But Joseph did not use his bow for that. Joseph's bow, here associated with his agile arms, simply remained firm. What does this mean? Well, last week, did we talk about agile arms? I hope you remember. We did. Agile arms that remained firm? We did, but it was in the context of wrestling. Remember? Arms that were firmly fixed upon holding on to God in a wrestling match, refusing to let go until they received the blessing of the word of God. That, friends, is how Joseph's bow remained firm. Joseph firmly held fast to the word and the promises of God. That was the only thing that brought him through
the horrible things that happened to him that seemed to be getting worse. We read in Genesis 39 how the Lord was with Joseph. Again and again, the Lord was with Joseph and caused all that Joseph did to prosper. And when Potiphar's wife attempted to sexually seduce him, day after day after day, it was constant. Joseph held firm, telling her, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? I'm going to hold firm to God's word." And again, we read that the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to Joseph while he was in prison, falsely in prison. The Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper as he served the cupbearer who promised to remember him, but instead forgot all about Joseph. And Joseph, after that, languished in prison for years. Can you imagine the bitterness that would grow in your heart? And yet when that cupbearer who had forgotten him suddenly needed something and remembered Joseph when he was in that need, and he was finally given, Joseph was finally given an audience with Pharaoh, this person who could set to right all the wrongs that had been done upon him, he did not attack the cupbearer. He did not attack Potiphar's wife. He did not attack Potiphar. He didn't give them a sob story about his brothers and how they treated him and sold him into slavery, and you just go talk to my dad. He's in the other country. He's got lots of stuff. He's blessed up God. He didn't say any of that. Instead, Joseph's bow remained firm, and Joseph gave glory to God. Joseph held fast to God's word. And when Joseph was made ruler over Egypt, and he had the power of not only his bow, but an army of bows and chariots at his beck and call, he had the power in his arm to kill and to destroy and to shoot his bow at everyone that had ever wronged him in his past. Again, the cupbearer, the Potiphar, Potiphar's wife, his brothers. Joseph didn't shoot a single shot. He didn't shoot a single arrow, but his bow remained firm. He held fast to the promises of God, and will acknowledge to some of these other, he's going to acknowledge that to these some of these other archers in the next chapter. We'll see when Dave teaches us that in Genesis 50. That famous line he says to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about the present result, to preserve many people alive." See blessing, see life. Think about this, friends, in regards to your own life. Because you have pain and struggle in your life that I don't know about, and I have pain and struggle in my life that you don't know about. But we all have it. We all have people in our lives that in our past have betrayed us. We all have people or situations that have been wrong or injustices done upon us. We all have felt oppressed and attacked in various ways and in various degrees. And I don't belittle that. Some of us have been violated so deeply and intimately by other people that they leave scars on our hearts or maybe even our bodies that aren't going to go away in this life. And those things threaten us, right? They threaten to bring us down into a very dark place, into that place of being trapped into sadness or depression, of being trapped into hatred, to be trapped into like bitterness, and to be trapped into a mindset that you want revenge against their attack upon you. And we are tempted to return fire. Or you're tempted to run and hide and to separate yourself from everyone and everything. We read this and we say, can my bow remain firm like Joseph? How do I do it? And I'm telling you, you do it the same way. You hold fast to God's word of promise. You hold fast to God's word of blessing and life. for you and his son. You hold fast to Christ like in that wrestling match. It's hard. You're sweating. It's strenuous. It's painful. But you hold fast and you don't let go. Could you, like Joseph, look at that person that you're thinking of right now that hurt you and that wronged you and say to him or her, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And when Scripture tells us, we read, or open our Bibles, we read in Romans 8, we say, oh, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. If that's me in Christ, and it says all things, that includes this horrible thing that happened to me. This is a great mystery that I don't understand. I don't understand how awful things in your life that are perpetrated upon you by an awful person for awful reasons can be intentionally brought into your life by a good and gracious and kind God who causes those same things to work together for your good. I don't understand it. But then that's where we come to faith. Do you believe it? Do you trust it? We can't see it. We can't understand it. But we can believe it because God said it. Period. That's called faith. And you know what? That's so freeing. But don't miss that it's supernatural. Don't try to dredge this up from yourself because you can't do it. You can't say, well, I'm just going to believe it by my own power. Don't be early Rachel. Be later Rachel. To know that this is a gift from God. We read that in Scripture. Faith is a gift from God. If you don't believe it, if you're struggling with it, ask him for the faith to believe it. Ask him for the faith to read his word, the eyes to see it, and to trust in it. Take that step. And you know what? Like a father with a child who's just learning to walk, do you think he's going to be like, ha, you fell again? No. He's going to pick up your arms. He's going to walk with you until your faith legs get a little stronger. And then before you know it, you're going to be running. And those things that were trapping you, they're not going to be holding you down anymore. Why? Because God. Because of God's word, God's promises. And this is kind of the third part of the bow picture that we're going to talk about. It's number three. We have a bow provided by the bow of God. This is the point here that we're in. Let's read verse 24 this time with a focus on the last part of the verse. But his bow remained firm, and his arms were agile from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. We read Joseph's arms were agile because they were strengthened from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Joseph's bow remained firm because it was from the shepherd, the stone of Israel. What's more firm than a stone? Nothing. We've already seen why Joseph prospered and was successful in everything that he did. It was because the Lord was with Joseph, like a shepherd is with his sheep. But did that mean that Joseph did not struggle? Did that mean that Joseph was not oppressed? Did that mean that Joseph did not have pain and loss in his life? No, we see obviously that he did. His struggles were great struggles. His trials were long trials. What it did mean was that the Lord was with Joseph in those trials, in those struggles, in those pains, in the loneliness, in the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't abandon him. He was there with him. And we know from Psalm 23 that the good shepherd, he sometimes not only leads you beside the still waters and in the green pastures, sometimes he leads his sheep into the valley of the shadow of death. But the promise is he doesn't leave them there in the valley of the shadow of death. That it is there that his sheep are looking up to their shepherd, and they say, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You're preparing a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. I have abundance. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm not going to be in that valley of the shadow of death forever. We're moving through. We have a destination. and you're taking me there. Last week when we learned that Naphtali, remember, was a doe let loose, a female deer. We went to Psalm 18, right? Where we read, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who encircles me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like deer's feet. He sets me up on high places." But now let's keep reading in Psalm 18, where with the idea of Joseph's bow remaining firm, it says in the next verses, "He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great." There are the agile arms of Joseph that can bend a bow of bronze. They come from the Lord, from the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. It's saying the same thing as Jacob's blessing. So, Christian, I want you to be encouraged this morning that the message of the Word of God is not to add pain to your already struggling situation, to the trial that you're already going through. It's not to add a despondency that, oh, I'm not remaining firm like Joseph. I'm not good enough when you're in the midst of them. That's not the point here. The message is that you don't have the strength, but that the Lord does. He says in the psalm, "Your right hand upholds me." Remember the psalmist, "The steps of a good man, a righteous man, are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And though he falls," you're going to fall, "he will not be cast down." You're not going to be lost. Why? "Because the Lord upholds me with his hand." Christian, if you are in Christ, the Lord upholds you with his hand. Not just like, "Oh, I got him." You are precious in his sight. You are a precious son, a precious daughter. We'll talk about next week. But you are to the level of Jesus Christ because you're in him. You are the love that God has for his son, he has for you. Think about that. Listen, the Lord knows your dust. He knows that you're weak. He knows that you're weary. He knows that you're needy. So call out to him. Hold fast to him, because you're not going to find blessing in any other. He will bless you. We just read the psalmist cry to the Lord. He said, "Your gentleness makes me great." Think about that line. Your gentleness makes me great. He's so gentle. He's so kind to us in our weakness. He was with Joseph, friends, in the worst situations. Probably worse than yours, if I'm betting. And he'll be with you as you look to him. All right, I'm running out of time. I don't know if we're going to get through. But the last part is a full blessing. A full blessing. In this final part, Joseph's blessing, we see three things, which we've already touched on. Number one, it's a sourced blessing. Look at the source. "From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you." This is the same statement repeated twice. We see a personal relationship. We see that the blessings are from God the Father, also the Almighty, and is identified as his actions in relation to Joseph. Who helps you? Who blesses you? Again, Scripture has already established that the Lord was with him and helped him and blessed him. And because God is the source of Joseph's help and blessing, this help and blessing received by Joseph is also a reflection of the Lord. What do I mean by that? We'll see in the next description, number two, it's a surrounding blessing. We know that God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. God is omniscient. He knows all things. He's infinite. He's immutable. He doesn't change. And the blessings reflect his attributes. Look at them in Genesis 49:25. "From the God of your father who helps you, and by the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb." In other words, how high are the heavens above the earth? They're infinite. Just God is infinite. So are the blessings that come from our infinite God. What about below us? We have no idea, truly, of everything that lies in the depths of the ocean. For us, it's unknowable. For God, we can't get there. For God, it's not. The blessings that come from an all-knowing, all-present God are deeper than the deepest ocean, and they're not going to change. That Hebrew word translated Almighty is Shaddai. It carries the idea of all-sufficient one or sustainer. And it's a form It's formed from the Hebrew word for a mother's breast, or shad, which gives nourishment to a child. Joseph was born a blessing, and Joseph was given the blessing of the breast and the womb here, where life is created, where its life is sustained and grows. And this is the surrounding, sustaining, all-encompassing blessing of God in Jesus Christ that you read about in Romans 8. You know it. I don't have to read it for you. Where it says, who will separate us from the love of God in Christ? Think of all the bad things that happened to Joseph. Think of all the bad things that in your life. Will tribulation, will trouble, will persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. It says, in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And finally, we have the fact that this is a special blessing. This is number three now. A special blessing. Look back at Genesis 49:26. The blessing of your father have surpassed the blessings of my ancestors up to the furthest boundary of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the top of the head of the one distinguished among his brothers. Here Joseph receives a special blessing from Jacob, where Joseph is identified as surpassing in his blessing of being to the furthest boundary, of being distinguished among his brothers. Here, the patriarchal blessing that's normally reserved for the firstborn. Remember, double portion, double inheritance. That doesn't go to the firstborn. That didn't go to Reuben. He gave that up. That goes to Joseph here, this double inheritance. So what effect did this have on the descendants of Joseph? Well, we already read in Genesis 48 where we were taught by Dave that Jacob actually adopted Joseph's two sons. He treated them as his own sons. That was his declaration. He says, now they're to me like Reuben and Simeon, his firstborn and his secondborn son. Now Jacob said, that's Ephraim and that's Manasseh now. So the double blessing on Joseph meant that instead of producing one tribe, Joseph produced two tribes of Israel. So that when you read the lists of the tribes of Israel, happens 16 times in Scripture, you're only going to see Joseph mentioned three times. Most of the time, it's Ephraim and Manasseh. And those two tribes that from Joseph were the most fruitful tribes. Remember there were censuses taken before and after the wilderness wanderings? Well, the numbers before Ephraim and Manasseh, 75,900 men. That was the most. The numbers after, 85,200 men. That was the most. Manasseh had the largest allotment of any tribe and actually lived on both sides of the Jordan River. And Ephraim, however, he had the more greater individuals that came from him. Think Joshua. And he was so prominent that the entire northern kingdom was sometimes called by Ephraim's name alone by the prophets, by Hosea and Jeremiah. So this was Jacob's blessing to his beloved son Joseph, the son that we've spent the most of our time with in our study of Genesis. And I'm leaving you with this. What a wonder that the same God who was with Joseph and sustained Joseph and blessed Joseph may be with you and sustain you and bless you in Jesus Christ. That's a wonder. Think on that. May we be like Joseph. May we, as 1 Peter 5 tells us, humble ourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, having cast all our anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you once again for your word. I thank you, Father, that we can put our trust in you. I pray that you would help us in our weakness to do what is best for us and what we long to do. Free us from those chains of bitterness and anger and despondency, of a desire for revenge. For Father, we acknowledge that all that belongs to you. Revenge is yours. And I pray that you would help us to cast our anxiety upon you. And we thank you that you care for us and love us, most evidently in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Hey, how are you? Good.